accomplished, every now and then you come across someone who's doing something really special. And in our church family, we support just under 40 missionaries who are doing special things, but we have come across a missionary here locally who is a special person, and she has been set aside to give her life to doing a special mission. And her name is Annie Bullard. Annie is coming now. Would you welcome missionary Annie Bullard? And Mariah, too.
Thank you so much, Pastor. What is up, North Central? It's nice to see you guys this morning. So my name is Annie Bullard. I am the director of 99.1. I'm also recognized as a network-endorsed local missionary. This is Mariah Thompson. She is our Bible study assist, and she's also part of our Frontlines Adventure team. And our mission is to expose God's love to sex workers in Central New York. Because you know what? Jesus loves strippers. He might not love what they do, but he loves them individually. And amen, yes. And if you're going to give him a clap offering, let it be a good one, right? We believe that the gospel is going to change the lives that we encounter, and we are absolutely passionate about it. We're in 8 local strip clubs in Central New York. We've saturated the area, and we visit them once a month. Mariah's going to share a little bit about that in a minute. I want to read to you a bit of scripture that really gave us inspiration on choosing the name 99.1, and it's Jesus speaking about the Good Shepherd, and he says this, Matthew 18, verses 12 through 24, I'm going to read to you from the Message version. Look at it this way. If someone has 100 sheep and one of them wanders off, doesn't he leave the 99 and go after the one? And if he finds it, doesn't he make far more over it than the 99 who stay put? Your Father in heaven feels the same way. He doesn't want to lose even one. So it was November of 2014, and I was just doing something very non-spiritual. I was stalking y'all on Facebook and came across an article that I never could find again. But it said, I'm a Christian and I visit strip clubs, which I was appalled by and had to soak up every word of. And so what happened was I was arrested because it was about a woman who went into strip clubs just to share God's love. And I thought, my God, I've got to do that. And I looked at my husband. I said, Rob, I know what I've got to do next. I've got to go into strip clubs and share Jesus. And he said, you better make sure that's Jesus. And I was like, yeah, I know. So we prayed and we fasted. And I got in touch with some ladies who I knew wouldn't be weirdos, because everyone knows there could be weird Christians. And if you don't know who they are, you might be one. But what we did was we baked 6 plates of cookies, and we thought we were either going to run out of plates of cookies or run out of strip clubs. And so we were shocked, because the first place that we walked into opened the doors to us, welcomed us with open arms, and invited us to their Christmas party the next week. And I thought, my God, are we onto something here? And I read through the Gospels, and I saw that Jesus was the lover of people. What's even more incredible is the Word of God says that God loved the world so much that he sent his Son. And Romans talks about that while we were still sinners, Jesus came to die for us. The Word of God doesn't say that he expects a cleanup version, waits for us to get our act together. No, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us, which I find remarkable. So when we read through the Gospels, we see that Jesus is a friend to sinners. Lovely. And so that's our bent. We're just making friends. I got some friends who would have my back, so you better watch out. Don't mess with me. And guess what? I've got their back too. I've made some true sisters in some dark places, and I'm so, so, so grateful that God has such incredible love. So we are taking advantage of conversations that lead women to be reminded of Christ's love, or to come awakened to Christ's love. And we're believing that Holy Spirit's going to leverage those relationships to introduce them to Jesus Christ and to see life change. In the book Messy Grace, the author is a pastor and an author, and his parents split when he was about 2 years old. And both parents chose the gay lifestyle. And he says that what we need to be doing as Christians is to live in a tension between grace and truth. We can't be all truth and judgmental, and we can't be all grace and ignore the truth, but to live in the tension. And where that tension resides is in love. And that's what we're called to do. We're called to love everyone, and especially people in broken places. How will they know the hope if we don't show it to them? And so we're a part of Strip Church Network, which is a support system that is set up for people like us. Believe it or not, there are hundreds of strip churches popping up around the nation, because God is doing a new thing where he is putting this vision, the exact same vision, in lives to go and reach people in dark places. We annually attend the Exotica Porn Convention in New Jersey. This will be our fourth year. We are stationed in the dressing room where we're in with the porn stars and the exotic dancers, and we have incredible opportunities. I'm in touch with two porn stars on social media on a regular basis. Who would have ever thought? Not me. Anyway, our 99.1 Adventure team has started from just a small few to 13 ladies who are constantly in touch with us and helping this mission move forward. And so if you're interested in what a night would look like, I'm going to pass the mic over to Mariah so she can share a little bit with you.
Hi, I am Mariah Thompson. I have been a part of the 99.1 Adventure team for almost a year now, and I cannot think of a better word to describe what we are than an adventure, because you never know what is expected, but we always know expected the power of God is with us. So that's exactly what we need before we go out into front lines, which is a part of where I serve here at 99.1. So as a team, there's two or three of us women that get together, and we head out to the clubs of Syracuse. Before we head on out, we get together and we go to prayer. We meet God and we ask him, what is expected of us? What do you want us to do tonight? And we have to just lay at his feet and just ask him for words, ask him for encouragement, and ask us for boldness, because what we're doing is not really common. So we have to have him to be able to do this. So as well as just us at the frontline team, we have an intercessor team that is praying at the same time as we are praying, and praying at the same time we are going out into our clubs. That is so essential to us, because there's times where it just gets a weird sense or weird vibes, or it's just dry, and we have those intercessors that are just texting us, encouraging us, giving us words from God to encourage us to keep going and to keep putting our foot down, even though it might be just a weird night or something like that. So that is a crucial part of what we do, is having our intercessors there with us for provision and for protection, and people that are also just seeking the Spirit for us. So then after that, we go on out. We're in 8 clubs in Syracuse. Each club is a little bit different. We have love bombs that we bring to every single one of them, and a love bomb is just a gift, and it's a reminder to the girls they are loved by God, and we bring those into the clubs, and they have like little sayings on it that say, Jesus loves strippers, or God loves you, and God sees you. And when we bring them in there, it just reminds them that it doesn't matter where they are, how bad it gets, or where they're going, that God sees them and wants to meet them where they're at. So that's what our love bombs do. And then after that, some clubs, that's it. We just get to drop it off. But other clubs are saying, hey, why don't you come in and why don't you go to our dressing rooms? So from there, we're able to go in the dressing rooms, meet the girls, talk to the girls, and then the best part is pray with the girls. We ask them what's going on in their lives. We ask them what they need prayer for, and we get to have those prayers. And it's just so sweet, and the connections we build through those prayers. And so we're getting in the dressing rooms, and a lot of the questions people ask us is, what do the managers think? Why would they own these places? Why are they going to let you go in there? And I will never forget this one moment. It was my first time ever going in a club. We walked into the club. It was one of our last of the night. And I immediately was drawn to a girl. And we're just talking at the bar. And she had asked me what it meant to have Jesus in my life. So basically, like, what was my testimony? And in that moment, I was like, okay, God, this is what you prepared me for. Like, I get to share my testimony, and I got to do it quick. And I was a little scared, and I'm doing it. And all of a sudden, I hear a man's voice yell out, hey, and then the music cuts. All the music in the whole club goes off, and I'm like, okay, God, you're supposed to protect me. I was just doing what you asked me to do. And I turn over my shoulder, and I look at Annie, and she's like a little like nervous, but a little excited too. And he goes, this lady wants to pray for us, and she's going to pray for us, and you got to give your attention to her. So in the club, he turned off the music. There's customers in there. There's dancers in there. Everything. And the manager shut the music down for Annie to pray over the place. And that we're like, woo, okay, God, this is what you called us to do, and that's what we're going to do. So it was just one of those moments. Not all managers are like that, but hey, our foot is in the door, and they're letting us come. The Holy Spirit is working in that places, and that's how we're going to do it. So once we're in those places, we're able to make connections, make relationships, then for us to send out an invitation to these women. For 99.1, we have a Bible study that meets twice a month. These women, they hear what we're saying, that God loves them, and they want more. So we're able, as a team, to meet them one-on-one, tell them about Jesus and how it looks like to walk their lives with Christ. And then also, we have every summer a pool party, and one of the girls that were in our Bible study came to this pool party and was like, I want to get baptized. And so we did that right in the pool. baptized her. And it was just amazing and incredible. And the things that we never predicted that were going to happen, happened. And that's just all because of God. In the fall, we had a fall retreat that five women attended. They were able to just, you know, take time out of their day, come out, seek God for a whole day, just like what we do. And so that was great. And then in the summer, in the spring coming up, we'll have a spring event as well. And so you can keep us in prayer for that. Another thing that I want to talk about is I just lose my train of thought. Oh, so if you're loving the stories that we're talking about, you can get connected. Out at our table, we'll have ways you can sign up for emails. Annie writes beautiful emails that have just story after story of what we do. As well, you can follow us on Facebook and Instagram.
So good. So, so good. So I just want to end. Sure. Yeah. Woo. I just want to end with a testimony from one of our girls. She was in one of the clubs where we're not allowed into the dressing room, but we always figure if the gifts make it in, it's a win. And she said to us that she had never seen that sort of inspiration that she was seeing on our Instagram feed, which kind of blew my mind. And then she said to me that she's not very religious, but she's looking for truth. And these are her words to me. My life is a little bit of a mess right now, and I could use some faith in my life. You really got my attention with your texts. I've always had people say that God never this and God never that, but that's from people who haven't accepted and followed God into their lives. And then I've heard from other people who have, and they say how they're on a personal level with Jesus, and it's obvious because they've accepted him and allowed him into their lives to be able to make a difference. It makes sense that God isn't going to force himself into people's lives and hearts without their consent, and that's why those people haven't felt his presence. I'll be honest, I'm probably one of those people, but I want to change. It really might be what my life needs at this time. So this beauty came the next Monday to Bible study. She gave her life to Christ, and she's been coming back ever since. She hasn't missed a Bible study yet. She actually tries to get ready to go to church, to go to work, and she can't make it out the door. And so we know that's Holy Spirit at work, doing a work in her life. She's really hungry for whatever God has for her next, which is incredible. So we're alongside for her journey. I just want to close with this. Holy Spirit started with an unction. It seemed a little crazy, but it was actually a cue from the Holy Spirit. And Mark Batterson says it great. He says this: when you take your cues from the Holy Spirit, you'll do some things that will make people think you're crazy. So be it. Obey the whisper and see what God does. North Central, thank you very much.
Isn't that great? It's amazing. That is terrific. We want to support Annie, what she's doing, Mariah, and everybody involved in their adventures and Bible study and retreats and on and on and on, right? So you can do that. We support, like I said earlier, over 30-something missionaries, and Annie's right here. She's reaching Central New York, and we're so grateful for the way that God always seems to send someone where he is not yet known, where his voice is not yet very loud, and where the gospel is not quite bright. And so we thank God for her, but she doesn't get there for free. We support missionaries, and if you would be willing, there's an envelope in front of you and the seat back in front of you. At the end of our service today, I'm going to give you an opportunity to give directly to Annie. Everything that goes in these green buckets will go to her today. We'll receive that at the end of the service. Also, you can give online by indicating that you want to give to Annie, or you can put 99.1, and that will go directly to her also. And then I want to tell you a little bit about this card. This is the way in which you can give to missions through our church family regularly. This is a promise card, and if you're giving already, I'd love you to prayerfully consider giving a little more. If you give nothing, I'd love for you to consider giving a little something. And everything you give goes directly to the missionaries. It goes to everything that comes in, goes out, and it helps us support people doing some similar things that Annie is doing around the world. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the special work that you are doing and have done, and for accomplishing the great things that you always do for your great name. And we're prayerful today that you would inspire us to support, to give, and care for Annie and her cause. We know it's your cause, and we trust you to accomplish it through us. And thank you for the joy of participating. And we ask you today to be with us. Nourish us in the scriptures, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. How many of you have ever heard me preach a message in 20 minutes? Today also will not be the day in which you hear me preach. We're walking with Jesus in Luke chapter 19, and Jesus is traveling to Jerusalem, where he will ultimately be crucified after a illegitimate trial. And we learned about these things in church. We learned about the crucifixion. We learned about the resurrection. We also wrote songs and sang songs about stories just like this. In fact, how many of you remember some of the children's church songs back in the day? If you've been around the church long enough, you remember songs like Father Abraham. Anybody remember that? Do you remember the song C-H-R-I-S-T-I-A-N? Do you remember that? I am a C, I am a C-H, I am a, you remember that? And then there was another song that we sang about Zacchaeus. And what do we learn in the song when we were little? What did we learn about Zacchaeus primarily? He's a wee little man. Now listen, any church that sings songs about short men makes me nervous. It makes me, I don't actually resent it a little bit. But Zacchaeus had a song written about him. And if you read the rest of the lyrics, or if you remember the rest of the lyrics, two things we learn about Zacchaeus in the children's church songs: that he was little and that he was happy. And one of the reasons why that is incomplete is because if that's what you know about Zacchaeus, that's what you remember about Zacchaeus, and that's the actual meaning of Jesus' encounter with Jesus and Zacchaeus, we completely miss 100%, get right past and never really grasp what that encounter is all about, which is everything you've ever needed and wanted to know about who Jesus is in the good news of the gospel is in his encounter with Zacchaeus. And secondly, there are three vital questions that most human beings on the planet ask on a regular basis, whether it's mentally or internally, and those questions are answered in Jesus' encounter with Zacchaeus. The first question that's answered is, what is my value? And what kind of value do I have on this planet? And the second question that's answered in this encounter is, what do we do with all of this guilt and shame that we carry with us when we mess things up? And the third question that emerges out of Jesus' encounter is, how in the world does this faith in Jesus really change our life? And does it change our life? All three of those questions come to the surface in Jesus' encounter with Zacchaeus, including the very essence and definition and understanding of why did Jesus even come to earth. You know where you find it? In one single encounter where he meets this man named Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus is far more than just a little man. He is the recipient of God's grace in ways that are absolutely life-changing. Let me share with you, if I could, this in this story in Luke chapter 19, there are three things that we find in Jesus alone. Three things that we find in Jesus alone. Let's read this together. If you have your Bible with you, would you grab it and open to Luke chapter 19? Luke is documenting the life of Jesus so that you and I can be certain that Jesus is not just a fairy tale. He's not just a fable. Luke is documenting Jesus' life so that you and I can be certain that Jesus is a real person who lived on the earth and that historically didn't just teach, but he also came in the actual form of God, and also in the form of a human. So we're in Luke chapter 19. Let's read this together. Jesus entered Jericho, and he made his way through the town. There was a man named Zacchaeus. He was the chief tax collector in the region, and he had become very rich. He tried to get a look at Jesus, but he was too short to see over the crowd, so he ran ahead and he climbed a sycamore fig tree beside the road, for Jesus was going to pass that way. When Jesus came by, he looked up at Zacchaeus, and he called him by name. "Zacchaeus," he said, "quick, come down. I must be a guest in your home today." And Zacchaeus quickly climbed down and took Jesus to his house in great excitement and joy, but the people were displeased. "He has gone to be the guest of a notorious sinner," they grumbled. Meanwhile, Zacchaeus stood before the Lord and he said, "I will give half my wealth to the poor, Lord. And if I have cheated people on their taxes, I will give them back four times as much." How many of you are still waiting for the government to give you four times back what you've ever? Just keep going. Keep praying. Keep praying. It'd be a miracle, right? It'd be a miracle. We say it right here. Jesus responded, "Salvation has come to this home today, for this man has shown himself to be a true son of Abraham." Then listen, here's Jesus. "For the Son of Man came to seek and save those who are lost." So three things that are found in Jesus alone, and we see Zacchaeus finding them in Jesus alone. No one and nothing else involved. Number one, we find value. He alone, Jesus, he alone, he's the only one who gives us the look that we all want. Well, what look is it that Jesus gives Zacchaeus that we all want? Well, first of all, let me tell you a little something about Zacchaeus. He lived in Jericho, so we know for a fact that Zacchaeus is rich. Jericho is a rich town. It is a port city town. It is a town that has been heavily invested in by the Roman government. There is money there. It is located in a fertile part of Judea. It is a tropical climate where there is excellent access to water for agriculture. Herod the Great had kind of maybe annexed or obtained Jericho from Caesar Augustus, and he built aqueducts and a fortress and a winter palace where he would house wealthy priestly families. It was a trade route, and it had its own customs station. And being that it was about 15 miles northeast of Jerusalem, it was the last stop for any traveler headed to Jerusalem to stop and rest. It was massively wealthy. And that's where Jesus was on his way through to Jerusalem. We also know from Jericho here and from the scriptures that Zacchaeus was a chief tax collector. So he wasn't just a tax collector. He was the kingpin of the tax collecting cartel. He was skimming from tax collectors who were skimming from the people. He was skimming from the skimmer. He ran the customs station. And not only did he run the customs station, he was the highest rank above regular tax collectors. And also, we know this, that when people thought of tax collectors, they associated them with murderers, they associated them with robbers. And in the Jewish world, they were hated because oftentimes they were Hebrews who were collaborating betraying them by working with and for the Roman government. So they were traitors, not just cheaters. They were cheaters, not just traitors. Either way, Zacchaeus was wealthy and despised. But we see here that Zacchaeus was curious because he had heard that Jesus was coming to town, and Zacchaeus, probably interested in getting a good look at this celebrity whose news about Jesus had been traveling, certainly had made its way to Jericho by now, and Zacchaeus would have understood Jesus to be a celebrity. And he, being short in stature, by the way, when the scriptures write about somebody and they make an observation that Luke made that he was short, it would indicate that he was less than 5'4" tall, that he would have been striking in his shortness, that he wasn't only small in stature, but also people considered him very small in character in the eyes of other people, that on this particular day, he was curiously following the news about Jesus, and we expect that he had probably heard stories. In fact, he might have heard the story that there's this celebrity religious teacher coming who's calling himself the Son of Man. Some people think he's the Messiah, but the most noteworthy thing that Zacchaeus would have understood is that it had been said and told that he was a friend of the tax collectors, that he actually could very well have seen someone who was not an enemy of the tax collectors, but a friend. But we still assume it's possible that he was longing for something, that Zacchaeus wasn't satisfied, that he was curious because even though he had all the wealth he could possibly want, he was still unsatisfied. That what he had wasn't enough to fill him on the inside. That his lifestyle was leaving him longing for something more. The sense of unease that he had that made every pleasure that he had unfulfilling, knowing that nothing he had obtained for himself to fill him had really lasted. And also keep this in mind, that someone like Zacchaeus, to get what he had, he would have had to forfeit his own integrity. He would have had to forfeit friends and family who he cheated from and skimmed from and scammed. And he gave all that up to have what he have. And it's possible that you and I recognize this because people we know and love have had to give up their own family, their own friends, and their own integrity to cut corners and get where they want to get what they desire, to get where they want to get what they desire. And keep in mind that for most people, people go looking for things. You and I go looking for careers and relationships and experiences and achievements, and I can't even probably count how many people would say, I finally got it, and after all was said and done, I realized there wasn't much to it. It was unsatisfying. Everything I thought I would find in it, I have not found. Zacchaeus also was, it's important for us to see that though he appeared to be pursuing Jesus, the real key to understanding the story is this. Catch this. Don't miss this. Jesus' encounter with Zacchaeus wasn't life-altering and life-changing and profound because Zacchaeus climbed up a tree to see Jesus. What was life-altering and profound about this encounter is that Jesus came looking for him. And this is different because you and I spend most of our lives looking for stuff, right? How many of you went looking for an education and you enrolled somewhere? How many of you went looking for a job and you applied somewhere? How many of you go looking for wealth and you invest somewhere? How many of you go looking for a promotion and you approach the boss? How many of us spend most of our time looking for someone or something? You probably have went looking for a healthier body and you had to go to the gym. Some guys appear to be looking for a healthier body while at the gym, but they're not. They're at the gym pursuing a wife, and so they land at the gym. But most of us spend most of our life pursuing something that we want. And the reason why this is profound here is because it was Zacchaeus who wanted to see Jesus. Of course, that's true. But it doesn't say he wanted to meet him. It doesn't say anywhere that he wanted to follow him. It doesn't say anywhere that he wanted to learn from him, to be like him, to worship him. It just says he wanted to get a look at him. He wanted to see him and maybe check out and compare him to what he has heard. There is no reason to think that Zacchaeus would have done anything other than to get a glimpse of him and then let Jesus walk right on by, completely unchanged. But Jesus stops. And he looks, and he sees him. And in all of your searching for meaning and value, and in spite of that, imagine this, while you're looking for meaning and while you're looking for value, Jesus is the one who stops, and he is the one who is searching for you. How do we know this? Because Jesus describes this in a couple of chapters before. He talks about God's pursuit of lost things, and Jesus tells these stories about a lost coin, a lost sheep, and a lost son. What do those all mean? It means that God, through his son, is in pursuit of his children who he created. And we see this happening again here. And when Jesus sees you, he sees you as you are. And this is the look that we all want, that somebody, God especially, would see us, and that in seeing us, he would know exactly who we are because we're fully known by him, but also at the exact same time, we're fully loved by him. Where else can you go where somebody, the more they get to know you and all of your ugliness and warts and shortcomings and selfishness and your own what have you, and continues to increasingly love you to the point where they love you with infinity love? That's a lot. Look that up. Infinity love. That's a lot of love. And here we see Jesus making eye contact with Zacchaeus, and he knows him and loves him. One of my favorite movies in the Marvel comic series is the, I like, all of them are entertaining, right? Do we agree that most of them are entertaining? But I really love the Guardians of the Galaxy movies. So those are my favorite. I love the characters. And the characters, though, are really, really interesting because all of them who are supposedly superheroes, they're all kind of ugly, odd, and empty. There's they in these characters, you see right away that they're off. They're off a bit. And there's this abrasive relationship they have with each other. And I have to confess to you that it's the only Avengers movie of any kind, of any sort, about any superhero that somewhere along the way of the movie, I find myself a little teary-eyed, misty-eyed, because something powerful is happening. And I love this. that the reason that these characters are abrasive with each other and the reason why they're harsh with one another is because they're afraid. And they're afraid that they're going to be known. And if they're known by the people that they're traveling with to guard the galaxy, that ultimately they're going to be rejected. And so they attack one another and they're harsh one another, with one another. If you get anything from the sermon today, go watch. No, just kidding. Don't do that. You got to aim higher. Please aim higher. Please. They were deeply afraid of being known because they had already known. Once somebody knows you, they reject you. And this is a story of humanity that captures us. It captures us enough to put it on film. But today, in this very day, salvation comes to Zacchaeus because he was sought out. And it's the same for us. It's the Spirit of God that's at work. And he causes us to be hungry for him. It is, in fact, it is God who causes us to search. It is he who compels us to come. Here's a truth bomb that should explode in the hearts of every believer. You never went looking for Jesus. He came looking for you. And when he did, he called your name. When he did, he called your name. And we know that certainly that's what it looks like when we find Jesus. The truth is, we never really went looking for him. We were looking for stuff to fill our lives. He found us, and he pursued us. Secondly, the three things found in Jesus alone, secondly, is grace. It's grace. He alone is the one who sends the invite to us that we all have. Everybody has this invitation. Everyone has received this invitation, and it's sent by Jesus. From God in heaven, Jesus, fully God and fully man, sends us this invitation. And there's two things that are unusual about this invitation. Number one, it's unusual that Jesus invited himself into Zacchaeus's home. I mean, are any of you still a little taken back when somebody mentions that they're going to come to your place? Or that you're going to take them to lunch? I mean, no matter who it is, the boss, the owner, it doesn't matter who, even Jesus, I bet it causes someone to just kind of turn their head sideways a bit and say, did I just hear that right? Did they just invite themselves into my home, my house? Did they just invite themselves to my place? Secondly, it was very, very odd, very unusual who the invite was spoken to. When he stopped and he noticed Zacchaeus, it was really odd that he called him by name. Now imagine this, that he's walking by, he looks up, Jesus does, and he sees Zacchaeus. Imagine this, all the crowds are around. And by the way, how do they feel about Zacchaeus? They loathe him. Can you imagine when they heard Jesus lift his eyes up and see Zacchaeus, and he says, Zacchaeus, come down from there. It's going to happen. I think of these elementary school students at a lunch table, and when one of them gets sent down to the principal's table, and they're like, oh, dang, he's going to get it. It's going to happen. I can't believe it. Let's see if we can get a look or a listen. There's no doubt in my mind that the crowd, you know what they thought? Jesus is going to stick it to him. Finally, some justice. The good guy is here confronting the bad guy. Imagine the shock when Jesus calls him by name and says, Zacchaeus, come down from here because I'm going to live in your house for a spell. I'm going to stay in your house. I'm going to invite myself to go where you are and where you live. And this is why this is so significant, because he was loathed by the people. In fact, do you know that the pious Jewish people would haven't even have eaten anything from Zacchaeus' house, suspicious that it was unclean, ceremonially irreligious and unclean. They wouldn't have trusted his stew. They wouldn't have trusted his chili. They wouldn't have touched his bread. They wouldn't have sipped from the cup if he was offering them wine. They were offering him wine. They wouldn't have done it. Because he was so loath. Keep this in mind, too. They also believed that Zacchaeus was beyond being saved, that he was completely lost. He wasn't just loath for who he was, but it's so obvious that he's way beyond any help. After all, he was collaborating and corroborating with and ultimately committing crimes with the Roman government, stealing from his own people. And once you're that far gone, that you're cooperating with the enemy, that you're working for the government, here's what they thought. this is the sickest, baddest, worst guy in town. And there's no way that they could have expected that Jesus would say these words, let me stay in your house. And when he said that, he wasn't saying, we're going to get coffee, we're going to have a chat. He wasn't saying, we're going to get lunch because I want you to try this great little spot. What he was saying was, I'm a guest in Jericho, and I'm going to stay a while, but I'm going to stay with you. And when he gave him that invitation, don't forget this, he actually gave something to Zacchaeus at the same time that he took something from Zacchaeus. And what he took from Zacchaeus was his scorn. Because instantly, all of the people who were judging Zacchaeus started to instantly talk about, what's Jesus doing? What's Jesus thinking? How is this even possible? Why is he associating with this dirtbag? And they were instantly marveling no longer at how bad Zacchaeus is, but now they were talking about what Jesus could possibly have in mind. And all of the guilt and all of the shame and all of the scorn that Zacchaeus had been receiving on his own, Jesus now inserts himself and he takes it from him and absorbs it himself. He also gave something to him. Imagine that the most worldwide, credible, life-altering celebrity is now making a visit to Zacchaeus' house, and he's bringing with him all of his status. He is identifying Zacchaeus as one of his own. He is bringing his status and his association now, and he's bringing that with him to his house. So forever, when people think of Zacchaeus, from now on, they will associate him as the one who hosted the Savior of the world. Took his scorn, gave him status, significance. And he does that simply by going to his house. Now keep this in mind, that Jesus was passing through Jericho one final time, and he was on his way to Jerusalem. It's in Jerusalem where Jesus takes our shame upon himself and he establishes our value and our worth once and for all as ones who belong to God. And he does so in Jerusalem. And Jesus is inviting himself into our homes. And he doesn't want to come into our homes, and by that I mean into our identity, into our hearts, into our lives, into our lifestyles, but he doesn't want to come in for a cup of coffee. He doesn't expect that he's going to be somebody that you see from the tree and that he walks by every now and then and you say, I've seen Jesus. No, he's inviting himself into your heart, into the very middle of your identity to reform who you are. He also is inviting himself into your lifestyle to change everything about you. And what is this like? In the end of the New Testament, we see in the book of Revelation that John the Revelator is writing down this vision that he has, that there is this Savior who knocks at doors, and it's the door of our heart. And it's described this way, that behold, I'm standing at your door, and I'm knocking and knocking. And here's the big question. If anyone would just open the door, I come in, and then we get to know each other. We have relationship with each other. And as you and I get to know each other, you see that you're saved and sanctified and things change. And Jesus is knocking and he's asking, if you hear my voice and you open the door, I'm going to stay in your heart. And what this means is this invitation is not just for Zacchaeus, God bless him. This invitation is for all human beings on the planet, described in the end as the way that God saves us, saves our soul. Number three things that you find in Jesus alone. Number three, he alone gives us the change that we all need. What happens to Zacchaeus? He's changed. Well, how do we know he's really changed? Let me tell you, if a greedy, cowardly, deceptive thief spends his whole life throwing away his friends, family, and integrity for money, and then he says, all this money, I don't want it anymore. How many of you would say something has gone down? And here's what he says to Jesus instantly. Jesus, listen, I'm going to give half my wealth, 50% of my wealth, to those who are poor. And if, I wonder if he was delusional for a minute, if I've cheated anybody, if it's possible, then I'm not going to just return it to them at 120%, which would have been standard in the culture, but I'm going to go 400%, four times. How many of you would agree that could only be a miracle when that happens. We also know it's a miracle because Jesus tells another story about a rich young ruler who comes to Jesus and he says, look, I have everything that anyone could possibly want. I own it. But I want to know from you, Jesus, what must one do to be saved? And what does Jesus say? You know all that stuff you treasure? I want you to give it away, and I want you to open your heart to make me your greatest treasure in your life. And we know this, some of you know the story. The rich young ruler was so disappointed, and he turns his back, and he walks away. And then Jesus says, you know why he walked away? Because it's almost impossible for a rich man to enter heaven. It's actually easier for a camel to get through the eye of a needle. That's how hard it is for a rich person to receive the treasure of Jesus. And then Jesus goes on to say, but it's not impossible. All things are possible with God. And what he says is, when that does happen, it could only be God. It's not somebody who's like, you know, I'm going to make a transaction here, and I'm going to upgrade my life. That's not what happens. It's an divine intervention that God comes in and saves him. In fact, it's so profound that Jesus says, salvation has come to this home today. You are truly a son of Abraham, not just in your heritage, not just in your lineage, but truly you are by faith, a son of Abraham. And Jesus says in the prior parable, what is impossible for people is possible with God. He can transform the loathed, the lost, the person who's so entrenched in their own guilt and shame. Why is that? Because God's kindness leads to repentance. Well, isn't it his judgment? No. Isn't it his discipline? Not really. Isn't his wrath? Not really. Well, then it's got to be his law that people shape up. No. Here's what the scriptures say. God's kindness leads to repentance. And when you receive the kindness of God, there is fruit, and that fruit is called the fruit of repentance, which is life transformation. You have new values, new priorities, new affections. You have new desires. You have new passions. You have a completely new identity that God gives you. You are transformed. In this case, Zacchaeus was transformed with radical generosity. No one truly knows Christ who has not learned to open their hand and give what they had to get someone that they really, really need, who is Jesus. And keep this in mind, that if you're trying to change your life, maybe we don't even know each other very well, and maybe in that case, you're a little less apt to hear from me. But if you are, if you're willing to, keep this in mind. Be careful not to try to change your life with religion until you've received the look that Jesus gives you, until you sense the invite that you have received from him. Until you see him and know him and have been known by him, until he comes into your heart and into your life and lives in your identity and lives there by faith, we don't see change until that happens. And if you try to change without the look and the invite, it's just called religion. It's life enhancement. It's just upgrading your life. It's trying to make things better by behaving better. But it starts with inside change. Open the door of your own heart. Keep this in mind. Zacchaeus, he climbed a tree. Well, why did he do that? So that he could see Jesus. Jesus was nailed to a tree. But he did that so he could save all of us. And when that settles into your heart, you start giving up. You start surrendering. You start confessing your own failures and flaws. And you say, you know what? I don't want to just live my life seeing Jesus. I really, genuinely want him to come inside my house. How do I know that he will live in my house, because he doesn't just call Zacchaeus' name, he calls your name. How many of you would say you remember the day that you sensed that God was calling your name? Anybody? God's calling your name. He's pursuing you. He's pursuing you. Here's what I want to ask you today. If you wouldn't mind bowing your heads with me and praying along with me, I want to ask you a question before we pray. I wonder if there's someone here today and you have been close enough to see Jesus, but you get the sense that today he's calling your name. you get the sense that he's knocking on the door of your heart. And today, through some divine intervention, you sense that it's the day that you're willing to open the door of your heart and let the Savior of the world come in because he's pursuing you. You don't have to do anything. You have to believe something. And you have to believe that he is who he says he is and that he did what he said he did. It's called faith, trust. How many of you would slip your hand up and say, opening the door, today's the day. Pastor, I just want you to know that's where I'm at. Anybody? Somebody. Yep. Good, good. Who else? Today's the day. The door's opening. Letting them in by faith. God, we pray that you'd continue to work deeply in the lives of all who have responded. We pray that you would show yourself as their Savior. May their repentance bear fruit today. We pray that you'd give them all that they need to trust you and treasure you and grow them with deep roots and lots of meaningful fruit in their life. We treasure you and trust you alone. We pray in Jesus' strong name. Amen. Would you stand? We're going to sing together one last song, and then let me tell you this. Before we sing, I'll tell you what you can expect, and this will be helpful, I think, for the end. While we're singing, if you wouldn't mind prayerfully considering making a missions promise, we want to give. You're going to give through us to the missionaries this way. And also using one of these envelopes or giving online and indicating your giving is for missions specifically today, a special gift for 99.1. That would be so helpful. Again, your giving isn't for us. It's not for the church. It's so that we can empower missionaries like Annie who are doing such a tremendous job. Let's sing together one last song.